If you guys would, if you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Thankful for all the people in our church who, like Lisa, Lori, Joe, Matt, Eric in the booth, for all the people who do work around here every week, who might not get recognized, might not get noticed. There's just a lot of people who make the things happen here. So grateful for our volunteers. And so if y'all would, please be faithful to pray for all the things that are happening here throughout the week, the children's workers who come in, a lot of work that goes on behind the scenes in preparation. Joe and his crew on Wednesday nights, for all the kids who come. He's got some things coming up in June. There's a gathering on a Friday night here in a couple of weeks that the youth will be a part of, and they'll get a chance to even take a pause in July, and then maybe be able to help out for VBS the first week of August. Just a lot of things go on around here that maybe some other folks don't see, but please be praying for those ministries. So many people are a part of Cass Church and doing work here. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. 1 through 20. What a story this is. Let's read together. They, talking about Jesus and his disciples, came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would use this story, this truth, the truths that are all in here to teach us who Jesus is, the power that he has over evil, and the new story that he has given us to tell. We thank you, God, like this man did, for your mercy. We know that we are undeserving, but out of your abundance of love, you came and sought us from afar and chose to save us so that we might be a holy people forever. Please touch our hearts with that this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, if you remember where we were, we saw that Jesus has power over nature. So something that looked uncontrollable, the wind and the waves, the terrible storms. We see that Jesus, with a word, can quiet them. Today we'll see that Jesus has power over the forces of darkness. And again, with a word, he undoes the plans of evil. Mark is continuing to communicate to us that Jesus is unique, he is special, he is more than these disciples had bargained for, he is more than we have bargained for. And so we just read that the disciples, as soon as this storm was over, they stepped off the boat. They had just been tossed about by the wind and the waves, threatened to be sunk on the bottom of the sea. And immediately they are confronted by this horrifying scene. It says there is a wild man who is clearly out of his mind running toward them. Now, I want to be honest with you. I've never lived in a city until coming here. And since I've been here, I've encountered a few people out there on the streets and elsewhere that seem to be a little bit unstable. Maybe you have too. And my practice has generally been to steer just a little bit clear of those people until I can figure out what in the world is going on. And if a person seems to be possibly unsafe, what do I do? I'm probably going to cross the street or find an alternate route. And so picture with me this man who is clearly unstable. There's nowhere else for them to go. He's coming for them. He's making a beeline for them. I think that you and I think that the disciples here are certainly a bit alarmed. We're not told that. Mark doesn't take the time to tell us what their reaction was or what their feelings or their thoughts were as this man is running toward them. But I don't think that he has to tell us. I think we just know. And so what happens here is the stuff of nightmares and horror movies. But it was no dream and it was no movie. Look at verse 2. It says, immediately they step out the boat, and immediately there met Jesus out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So there's a cemetery close by. You know, if it's not scary enough that he's running after them, there's a cemetery close by. He's been living there, and he comes running out of that place toward Jesus and his disciples. But that's not all. In Luke's story, he tells us that this man had not worn clothes for a very long time. So he's demon-possessed, and he's naked, and he's running toward them. Wouldn't you be scared? Listen again to Mark's description of him, verses 3 through 5. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. You know, we don't always get a lot of background on the people that Jesus encounters in the Bible, but here we do. Somebody at some point had done a little bit of homework, or when maybe the people come from afar and they start talking about this man, maybe that's where the disciples pick up the stories about who he had been. So we get a little bit of background here. So he was a local legend. He was a story of warning and fear. He was a reason to lock your house at night, a reason not to stray too far from home. You think parents would have sent their kids far off to play knowing that this guy was out there? I think there was a particular boundary, you know, that most parents would have set, like, hey, you can only go to that one tree, but you don't go beyond that tree. No further. I think men who were out at night would have heard his screams, and they would have seen his shadow. Apparently, there would have been times when the men of the city would have gone out to try and capture him. They would have had some meetings like, what are we going to do about this guy? We've got to do something. Let's go out there with some chains and some ropes. Let's tackle this guy. Let's bring him in, subdue him. And Mark says that they did this often. They had often gone out to shackle him. So this wasn't just a one-time event. And so can you imagine yourself, maybe you were the young guy in the city, And now it's probably the fifth attempt to go out and get this guy. And they look at you, the grizzled veterans, and they say, man, you're faster than all of us. Guess what? You're it today. You're going to be the one that tries to tackle him. Somebody's got to grab him first. You're the fastest. It's on you. What do you think you would have thought to yourself? No, thank you. I mean, this guy, he's being described kind of like the Hulk, right? I mean, they had shackles and chains wrapped around this man, and he would wrench them apart and break them. He has supernatural strength. And to think that there is a family out there somewhere in this region where this man would have come from. At the very least, a mom and dad, brothers and sisters, somebody out there knew his story. Somebody knew him very well, knew what he had gotten into at some point to eventually get to the place where he was now. But maybe this man has a wife and kids out there somewhere. What on earth had happened to him to get him to this place? Where he now has a demon possessing him, and not just a demon, we'll find out in a moment, many demons, forcing him to live in the most terrible of places in constant agony, out there screaming and cutting himself with stones. We know a little bit about his story, but we don't know all of that. But let's be clear here that what is going on is that Satan delights in human misery. We get a picture here in graphic form of what Satan can do to a man. And we'll be tempted to think of ourselves, you know, I've never seen anything quite like this. So because I've never seen anything quite like this, I've never really seen the work of Satan. Yes, you have. Satan is clever. He adapts. He uses new tactics. I think at times it can be explained away just with words like addiction. But his aim is always still the same, the misery of human beings. He loves it. And the hope that these human beings can be kept in darkness. And so this man that's in this story is, for us, kind of a preview of hell. Or the full power of evil unleashed on a man in very clear and visible ways. It is unmistakable that Satan is at work in his life. And here Jesus gets out of the boat with his weather-beaten men, and immediately this guy comes running toward them. Look at verse 6. It says he saw Jesus from afar. He saw him from a long ways off. He ran toward him and fell down in front of Jesus. And what the man says, or better yet, what the demons that were in him say, make it clear that they know that there is a person in front of them right now that is different than everybody else that had tried to come and subdue them before. Jesus is not chasing after him out there in the wilderness like all of these people did. But what does this demoniac do? He doesn't run from him. He falls down in front of Jesus. No one, Mark says, could bind him anyone. No one anymore. No one. But here he comes and kneels before one man. So he is bound, we're showed, he is bound to do whatever Jesus wants him to do. This is a picture of the real world order. The demonic forces are out there tormenting men, and they can do whatever they want with them. Nobody can restrain them. Nobody can stop them. But guess what? One man shows up and everything changes. The demons say to him, is it time for you to torment me? What are you here to do? What are you going to do with us? Where are you going to send us? They know that this man is different than all the rest and that he has power over them. Jesus asked the man his name. And the response he gets is Legion. Now, this is not the man's name. This is how the demons were describing themselves. And so a legion in the Roman army was 4,000 or 5,000 men. And they say to him, for we are many. So they're saying that their name is many, Legion. There are a lot of demons inside of this man. Maybe not 4,000 or 5,000, but we're going to see here in just a moment there are many of them truly inside of him. And then Legion begs Jesus not to send them out of the country. And so we could speculate about what that means. Don't send us out of the country. Luke says, don't send us into the abyss. But whatever it is, clearly Jesus has the power to do what they don't want him to do to them. And they know that all it will take is a word. If this were a movie, we'd now get a shift in the camera angle. So maybe just behind Legion, we get a clear picture that back there on the hill, there are a bunch of pigs eating grass. And Legion says, send us into the pigs. Let us enter them. So they knew, as they were talking with Jesus, that their time was up inside of this man. And they were pleading that there would be another place for them to go. And so they asked to enter into the pigs. And so Jesus gives them permission to do so. He sends them out, and immediately the herd of 2,000 pigs rush down the hillside off of a cliff and into the water and drown. That would have been quite a sight, wouldn't it? I mean, first of all, to see a legion of demons leaving a man. I wonder what that would have looked like. There are other stories in the Bible that describe, I'm thinking of when Jesus was on the Mount of the Transfiguration, he comes down and the disciples could not cast out the demon that was in the little boy. Often we're told that it had convulsed him and given him seizures. And so when Jesus sends the demon out, that happens. That's one demon. What would it have looked like for a legion of demons to leave a man? And then not only that, send them into a herd of pigs and then watch all of those pigs stampede down the side of a hill and off a cliff, drowning. Quite a sight. And so naturally we're told that the herdsmen fled. They were scared. I think you and I would have been too. So these herdsmen, they ran away into the city and around the countryside to tell everybody else what they had seen. They were carrying the news abroad what had happened, and word traveled fast, apparently. Fast enough where all the people start coming back to see what had happened with this man, and they find him sitting at Jesus' feet. Listen to what Luke chapter 8 tells us. It says, then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed. He now has clothes on. And in his right mind, and they were afraid. I want you to think back to last week if you were here. Do you remember what happened in that story as the disciples were out on the sea? The wind and the waves are pounding the boat. They are fearing for their lives. They believe that in just a moment that they will be drowned at the bottom of the sea. They wake Jesus up. Don't you care that we're all about to die? Jesus stands up, says a couple of words, and then there is silence. Perfect calm in the wind and perfect calm in the sea. And what we're told, I think, is really interesting, that the disciples had been afraid before. And now when everything is calm, they are greatly afraid. So they realize that there is something stronger with them in the boat than what they had experienced just a moment ago. And so in a sense, it's like being with Jesus and trying to grapple with who he is in this moment is more frightening than they had just been when they thought they were about to die. Now back to the story this week. What's the reaction of this people? They had been living in constant fear of this demoniac. Constant fear. Wouldn't have traveled very far. Now they travel out to see, and what do they see? They see this man who had tormented them. He's now sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's not naked anymore. He's got clothes on. He's not a lunatic anymore. He's not crazy. He's not saying wild things. He's not running around. He's of sound mind. And so what happens? All the people, naturally, they give Jesus a high five and they say, come back with us to celebrate. I mean, that really should be what we expect, right? You have so saved us so much work and fear. And now I can sleep well at night. Now I can send my kids out to play on the countryside. Thank you. But that's not what happens at all. We're told that they're afraid now. Luke's version goes on to say that when they had heard all that had happened, that when the story was told about what had taken place, how he had cast the demons out of this man and they'd gone into the pigs, when they heard all of this, Luke says that they were greatly afraid. So much like last week's story, they were afraid before, but now they're mega afraid. And what do? They don't invite Jesus to come back for a celebration. They ask him to leave their country. Matter of fact, it says they begged him to leave. Isn't that something? The thoughts that when Jesus shows up in powerful ways, people are greatly afraid of him. And maybe we are trying to grapple with that since we're on the other side of the cross and we know more about Jesus than they did at the time, but I have to imagine that if we were there just like they were, we would have been afraid too. These are not things that they saw every day, and they're certainly not things that we see every day. So we might get this thought in our mind, you know, maybe we've said this before, that, you know, if Jesus would just come and work an extraordinary miracle, everyone would believe in him. Well, he did that. And what happens? Everyone begs him to leave. Man, this is kind of like back when we were talking about the parables. Remember that? When Jesus spoke to them in parables and it opened up the minds of some and they were given ears to hear and they delighted in what they heard, and yet then there were others who heard, who didn't believe. Others who rejected what he said. These are like visible, physical parables. And it seems that when people see the amazing, what should startle them into faith, the opposite happens. They're hardened. And they ask Jesus to leave. It's crazy, isn't it? It seems crazy. But it's the way of the world and their response to Jesus. They don't want to believe what their eyes have seen. And they don't want to believe what their ears are hearing. And they ask him to leave. Leave us alone. Leave us where we are. They're afraid. But what about the man that Jesus healed? We don't know how many showed up from the countryside and from the city. 10? 100? Well, here's one man who responds in faith, the man who was delivered. You know, the people begged Jesus to leave, and Jesus is about to get in the boat. He's doing what they say. And this man right here, he becomes a beggar too in that moment. He begs Jesus that he might be able to go with him. Please, don't leave me here. Let me come with you. But Jesus tells him no. And instead, he says to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. And that's what the man did. And when he went back and he told all of his friends and he told his family and all those who knew who he had formerly been, we're told that everyone marveled when they heard about the mercy of God. There's a few things for us to think on in application to this story, a few ways that we can process this and try to make it connect to our lives. The first is this, that Satan is still at work in our world, but Jesus has ultimate power. So the same Satan that was at work in this man's life and in the world that Jesus walked through 2,000 years ago, Satan is still at work in our world today. But we need to understand that Jesus still has ultimate power, just like he did back then. And you might not meet people regularly who are demon-possessed in the way that this man was, but you still do meet people every day who live under the power of Satan. It just looks different than what we see here. I think for the most part, it looks civilized. We might even describe it as normal. But people belong to either one of two kingdoms. It is either light or it is darkness. It's one or the other. There is no in between. And Satan is smart enough to know that he can control the masses without making people from normal society go out and live in a cemetery. He can keep them right there where they are and shape the narrative that his people are the normal ones and Jesus's people are the crazy ones. Satan's main objective is not physical. It's spiritual. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this. It's the Apostle Paul talking. He says, "And even if our gospel is veiled," where people can't see it clearly, "if it's veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." He is saying that the God of this world, Satan, is constantly at work, and his main objective is not to make people look crazy and not to make them look like outcasts. His main concern is to veil the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, to blind the minds of unbelievers. That's what he's doing. Whatever he has to do to keep somebody from seeing the light of Christ, that is what he will do. And so for some, it is to tempt them and promise to them the world, power, sex, pleasure, money, adventure, fun. He'll use all of those things. Others, he'll use drugs, alcohol addiction to capture their minds. For those who like to think of themselves as being philosophical, well, Satan will use that too. He'll use philosophy and false religion and New Age movements. These are all the works and the schemes of the devil. They just are. We need to know what they look like and call them what they are in hopes that more people will see the light of Jesus Christ. And like this man, be released from the bondage of Satan. And Jesus is still doing that work out there today too. Jesus has power over all other powers. Several times in the New Testament, on Sunday nights we read some of these, maybe it was last week or the week before, about powers and authorities and rulers and thrones. They're the way that Paul describes the hierarchy or the structure, whatever it is out there, of the demonic forces of Satan. Those are powers that exist out in the world that we cannot see with our eyes, but they are very real. And what we're being shown here in this story is that Jesus has power over all the other powers. The demons had enabled this man to break the bonds that all other men had tried to subdue him with, but when Jesus arrives, what happens? Legion falls down at his feet. A couple of things here. The thought of the demonic is scary. It just is. If you know some of the stories in the Bible, you know the story about Elisha. Elisha was out somewhere with his servant, and the hordes of the evil one, or the hordes of a foreign army, are coming to try to capture Elijah and bring him back and possibly kill him. And so Elisha's servant is greatly afraid. And Elisha prays to the Lord, and he says, "Lord, open up his eyes." And what happens? The servant's eyes are open to actually see the spiritual realm, and he sees all the forces of God that have come to deliver them. Don't you think that if you could see that right now, that you would be terrified? I would. I mean, there's a comfort in it too, right? You know, God is on our side. But in a way, it's like, I don't know if I want to see everything that's happening out there right now. I just know that it exists. Jesus has power over all the other forces that are out there. This is an evil world, but we do belong to Jesus and to his world. And he's full of love toward us, and he has power to protect us. I think that's part of what we're being told here, that we are Christ's people, and because of that, we don't need to have anxious hearts. Yes, there are terrible things happening around this world, and either Jesus will deliver us through it. He will carry us through it. If we end up giving our lives for something or other, guess what? We belong to his kingdom immediately. We are his. We have nothing to be afraid of. There's something else to encourage us here too, though. Jesus and his men do not pounce on this man like everybody else had tried to do. All the other men that came after Legion sought to lay hands on him and bind him with shackles in order to subdue him, but that's not what Jesus does. He doesn't have to. All Jesus has to do is speak a word. That's all it takes. And the song we sang a little while ago, that was Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And at the end of one of the stanzas, it says, one little word shall fell him. Isn't that something? Because that's exactly what it takes. It just takes a word from our Lord. Doesn't need to wrap his arms around him. Doesn't need to go out and lift weights, get stronger. His word is power. One little word shall fell his enemy. And this is the way that it's going to be in the end, too. Jesus will not have to come and fight with a sword like we might see in the Lord of the Rings. He has no need for hand-to-hand combat training, none of that. He will crush his enemies with the sword that comes out of his mouth. He only needs to say the word. He speaks life and death, renewal and judgment. And by his word, one day, the forces of evil will be cast into the lake of fire just as easily as these pigs jumped in that lake that day and drowned. Speaking of the pigs, maybe that's where your mind went a little while ago. Like, I wonder why. Why in the world did Jesus allow all of these pigs to plunge themselves in there and die? Why aren't we given any explanation about that? Was Jesus not concerned about all the economic loss that took place that day? Well, a lot of ink has been spilled over the loss of animal life in this story and the loss of money that occurred because of it. But let me just give you a quick word, because it is not altogether clear why Jesus allowed that to happen. But I think that one application is very clear, and it's this, that one human soul was worth more to Jesus than 2,000 pigs. That's clear. There's no comment here about the pigs. There is no explanation. There are no apologies given for the loss of animal life. And that is all we need to know. Jesus came to save that one man. And if we take a step back and look at the bigger picture, that's why he told the disciples. This is part of one long story that took place when Jesus was teaching those parables back in chapter 4. Jesus eventually says, let's go to the other side. And the storm meets them while they're in the boat. Could it be that Satan was coming against Jesus with the storm? Maybe. But taking a look at the bigger picture, Jesus knew why he was going across to the other side. He was coming for this one man. And all the hordes of evil opposed him, and nothing could thwart him. And that should give us comfort. Because Jesus still comes to deliver one man here. and one woman over there. Even when Satan conspires to put up roadblocks against him, Jesus is unstoppable. Lastly, Jesus gives us a new story to tell. What was it that defined this man up to this point? What was he known as? If anybody had told him to tell them who he was, what would he have said? Clearly, we're told here by Mark what he was defined by, what his identity was, that he was a terror to himself and to other people. He was the local boogeyman. That's who he was, period. Until he met Jesus, and everything changed for him. Jesus says to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Think of what this might have looked like when this man actually chose to obey the words of Jesus. It's not just a story. This was reality. This man went back to where he was from. And can you imagine the response that those people would have had as they saw him coming up the road? "No, no, no. We told you never to come back here again. Don't come any closer." And what would he have said? "That's who I used to be. But let me tell you what has changed in my life. The Lord has had mercy on me." He wasn't defined by demonic possession anymore. He was defined by something else. He was a nameless man. We're never given his name. Legion's not his name. He was a nameless man, but we do know him, don't we? Is there not something familiar about this man? He's the man the Lord found and had mercy on. So, brothers and sisters, he is not so different than you. If you have experienced God's saving mercy, his story is not so far off from yours. Yeah, the details are a little more extravagant, a little more chaotic, a little more clearly demonic. But it's not so different than yours. It is the same mercy that Jesus still gives today, the same mercy that he offers and gives to you. It's life-changing. Certainly changed this man's life. The moment that you meet the mercy of Jesus, the moment you first really encounter it, you step into something completely new. And you might not realize exactly what the whirlwind is taking place inside of your heart and inside of your life. But it's as if this chapter right here has come to a close. It's stopped. And a new chapter, or better yet, even a new story altogether. A new book is opened. And what you used to be, however you used to define yourself, that's no longer you anymore. Jesus has given you a new story to tell. And so we need to see ourselves, don't we, in a story like this? Again, you were at one time under Satan's power. You were his. He had you under his thumb. He did with you whatever he wanted to. And then you met Jesus. And it changed. Think back on whenever that was, or that season, or those years, or maybe it is happening right now. This is the same Jesus today that it was for this man 2,000 years ago. Can you see the mercy that he delights to have on you? And if you receive it, you will never be the same again. And Jesus will give you, like this man, a wonderful new story to tell. Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning and ask that you would do with these truths, with this story, what only you can. Pour out your saving mercy on sinners like us. We thank you, God, that you have not left us where we used to be. Sometimes we cannot see ourselves yielding to Christ, obeying him, wanting to be with him, clothed and sitting at his feet. What a wonderful picture of discipleship. In our sound minds, listening to Jesus at peace with him. But where did we used to be? Where were you when you found us? You have chosen to give us a new story, and we give you praise. So please give us more of Christ. Please give us more of your Spirit. Please give us a delight in obeying him. Change us, God. Make us a holy people who leave the old man behind and walk in the ways of new life that Christ has given to us. And may we also, God, be faithful to tell others the story of your mercy. And we ask, God, that when they hear it, that they will marvel at your grace. We ask all these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.